right? And so earlier in Acts chapter 15, the church in abundant ways makes the gospel incredibly clear that Jesus, God sent his son Jesus. He lived a perfect life. Unlike us, he was sinless. He went to the cross. He died in the place of sinners. In other words, because we're sinners, we deserve to die, but Jesus died in our place as our substitute. 3 days later, laying in the grave, God raised him from the dead to never die again. And as sinners, if we turn to him, believing in his life, death, and resurrection, doing nothing else, he saves us. So we don't need to help Jesus with our salvation. We need to trust Jesus with our salvation, right? We saw that. So we're on the heels of that big question and that big answer in chapter 15. And Paul and Barnabas are about to embark on their second missionary journey, a second round of going to cities and places where the people don't know about Jesus, and they're going to preach about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and plant churches. Okay, that's where we're at. So Acts chapter 15, verse 36, we're just going to read the whole chunk. It's not very big this morning. So here we are. Turn your attention to your copy of God's Word. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Give us a yearning to understand your word. And give us strength and courage to apply your word to our lives. God, we pray for those who may be among us, may be listening, that have yet to turn to you and trust you to believe the gospel. God, we pray that they would today. Lord, we pray that you would do things among us that only you can today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. It may seem an odd topic to pull out of this particular text, but we're going to see it. It's glaringly obvious once we kind of dive in to these 10 or so verses. We're going to see some things about spiritual maturity, things about the church in relation to spiritual maturity, and we're going to see one of the signs of spiritual maturity in the believer's life. So let me say this before we move on. When I say spiritual maturity, what I mean and what we mean as a church is growing in in trust. In other words, day by day, we trust Jesus more and more. Growing in our love for Jesus. So day by day, we love Jesus more. And growing in our likeness of Jesus. So day by day, we become, our hearts, our minds, our actions become more and more like Jesus. So, spiritual maturity. You with me? We all on the same page? All right. So, here's our first piece of truth for this morning. God's intention for the Christian is to spiritually mature. God's intention for the Christian is to spiritually mature. Now look at verse 36 of chapter 15 at the beginning of the passage we just read. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So the way the second missionary journey begins for Paul is he wants to go back and check on the new churches and the new believers in the cities where they had been on their first missionary journey. Why would Paul want to do that? Well, Paul was concerned about something. Anybody want to take a stab at what he was concerned about? Spiritual maturity. He wanted to check in on the churches and visit with them, encourage them, and make sure that they were growing in their trust in the Lord, their love of the Lord, and their Christ-likeness. He wanted to make sure that they were growing, maturing spiritually. You think about this, and you think about how concerned Paul was about these churches. This is his third trip to check on these new Christians. He went to these churches, or these cities for the first time, preached the gospel, and people came to faith, and churches began. Then he went back to these cities. And remember, if you're with us, if not, read back through the last few chapters of Acts, 12, 13, 14, 15. Paul's life, Barnabas' life, their lives were threatened multiple times. And they still made a trip back through these cities to check on these new believers in these new church plants. And now they're back safe and sound at home in Antioch with their home church. And Paul says, "Hey, you know what? It's time to go check on these new believers in these churches again to make sure they're growing in the Lord, that they're spiritually maturing." When we read through the New Testament, one of the things that we see is that nearly every letter in the New Testament is for that purpose. It's written to Christians to help Christians grow in their faith, spiritually mature. Listen to some of these places. Hebrews 6:1 says this, "Therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Ephesians 4, 14 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood." He's talking about spiritual maturity there. "To the measure and stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children." 1 Timothy 4, 14 and 15 says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress." So those are just a handful of excerpts from the New Testament of encouragements and commands to grow up in our faith, to spiritually mature. You think about Jesus' parables, and many of his parables were about agriculture And he's talking about not plants and fruit. The stories of those parables that talk about plants and fruit are about spiritual maturity. So even in Jesus' teaching, we have this encouragement to grow up in our faith. You back on up into the Old Testament and you have an entire book about growing in wisdom, Proverbs. Not to mention a host of other places that make it clear that God intends his people to grow up spiritually. We apply this idea in every area of our lives. We plant a seed in our garden. Who's been gardening yesterday and Friday in the past week? Man, we've had some good weather, right? We plant a seed, and what do we expect? We expect it to grow. We teach a child, and we expect them to develop. Someone starts a new job, and we expect them to get better at their job. An athlete is coached, and we expect that athlete to get better, right? To grow in whatever sport they play. Let's be real clear. Younger Christians in here, I want you to hear this very clearly. God's intention for me and for you is to grow up spiritually. Let me say it one more time. God's intention for me and for you is to grow up spiritually. Some questions we can ask ourselves, our own hearts. I need to ask today, and you need to ask today. Whether you're an older Christian or a younger Christian, am I spiritually maturing? Is my trust in Jesus growing? Is my love for Jesus increasing? Is my knowledge of Jesus growing? If the answer is no, and you're a Christian, God's mercy and grace are great. They're great. And in that mercy and grace, I want to tell you, I want to encourage you, just as the Bible does, it's time to grow up. It's time to look at your life and look at your heart and see that the Lord desires, intends for you, his design, his plan for your life is not to be a baby Christian. His design and desire and intention for you is for you to grow up in your faith. And Christian, that's not a bad thing. That's not a reprimand. That's because he loves you. Because the more you grow spiritually, the happier you will be in Christ. Isn't that good? So, God's intention for the Christian is to spiritually mature. Truth piece two, God's intention for the church is to help Christians spiritually mature. Now we catch a glimpse of two young men in this passage. The first one, young man that we catch a glimpse of is John Mark. We met him earlier in Acts. Chapter 13, verses 5 and 13. We're introduced to Mark. Sometimes called John Mark, sometimes called John. John Mark began the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. So he left Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. He's kind of like the young one in the squad, the one that they're training and the one that's there to help them in their endeavors to spread the gospel. And less than halfway through the journey, John Mark decides he's going to go home. We don't really know why. We don't know if John Mark had a girlfriend at home and he was like, man, I miss her. I just want to go hang out with Susie. We don't know if John Mark missed his mama. We don't know if John Mark was scared of the mountains, tired of traveling, had had enough in the sea journey. We don't know. But what we do know is that Paul says he withdrew or he deserted them. And we know that for whatever reason, at that point in John Mark's life, John Mark, listen, was not spiritually mature enough for the mission. Now, praise God, we can follow John Mark through the Bible and we see that that changes. There's a sharp disagreement over John Mark here in this passage. Verse 37, look at it. Chapter 15, it says, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." So Barnabas is like, okay, we're going to go again, Paul. All right, let's go ahead and get John Mark. He left us last time, but maybe he's ready to go this time. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn or deserted from them in Pamphylia. So Paul is like, nah, he left us. We wasted time, resources, money last time bringing him along, and then he just left halfway through. So we're not doing that again. Barnabas and Paul come to, the Bible says, a sharp disagreement about this. So Paul goes without Barnabas and John Mark, and Barnabas takes John Mark and goes to see some of the churches on the island of Cyprus that they planted. Now, we could speculate about whether it was God's will for this to happen, whether it was God's will for Paul and Barnabas to have this sharp disagreement all day. The Bible doesn't tell us. We know he used it because Barnabas once again took John Mark up under his wing. And then we find out later on in the Bible, John Mark's mentioned several times. Philemon 23 and 24, it says, Epaphras, this is a letter to a church. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So at some point, this is Paul writing in Philemon, John Mark was once again with Paul, and Paul calls him a fellow worker in the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:11, it says, this is Paul writing again, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for me in ministry. So Paul is, at another point in his ministry and missionary journeys, he's telling Timothy, look, send Mark to me because I need him. 1 Peter 5:12, this is Peter writing. It says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Now, Mark wasn't Peter's biological son, but spiritually this indicates a relationship of discipling, where Peter was further along in the faith, and he was kind of bringing up Mark in the faith. Not only that, but you know who wrote, God chose to write the Gospel of Mark? This man who once deserted the missionary journey. Isn't that cool? And so we see that while there was a season in John Mark's life, he was spiritually immature, he grew out of that. So be encouraged. If you were thinking a moment ago, man, like I'm not growing, I'm not growing in my trust and my love for Jesus, I am spiritually immature. If that was you a moment ago, listen. Like, look at John Mark's life. And be encouraged in the fact that this man was once spiritually immature, but he grew up in his faith. Praise God for that. And God used the church to do that. He used Barnabas, who said, okay, if you're not going to take him, I'll take him. He used Peter, who called him a son in the faith, and John Mark grew up in the faith. Then we look at Timothy. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. Remember, Lystra is where Paul was stoned. They thought he was dead. They drug him out of the city and left him. But he wasn't. It says, a disciple was there named Timothy. So think timeline. There were no churches in Lystra. There was no one preaching the gospel. Paul, Barnabas came in, preached the gospel. Some people came to faith. And a couple years later, Paul comes back to Lystra and he meets this young believer named Timothy who's come to faith. It says, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So his mother probably led Timothy to faith. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So he's young. But Paul sees potential in this young believer. So verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. Now, it was almost like Paul said, all right, if I'm going to do this, I'm also going to be raising someone else up in the faith. It's almost like if Barnabas also said, if I'm going to do this, as I do it, I'm going to raise somebody else up in the faith. So Barnabas took John Mark, leaving Paul with nobody to raise up in the faith. So when Paul encounters a new, maturing, young believer, he says, I want you to come with me. And later on in the New Testament, Paul calls Timothy a son in the faith. We see it all over the New Testament. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Timothy's mentioned along with Paul. And we see this relationship where Paul's kind of like a spiritual father helping, bringing Timothy along in his spiritual maturity. There's hospitals called teaching hospitals. You know, some of you have been there. You see the doctor, and then you see like 14 white coats behind them. And the doctor comes in, and you're like, I want to hear from the doctor. Then somebody from the crowd comes out, and they tell you what's wrong with you, right? And what they're going to do to fix you. And you're like, wait, I don't want the student. I want the teacher, right? You guys been there? But in these teaching hospitals, the whole idea is that if you're going to be a doctor in one of these teaching hospitals, part of your job description is to train other doctors. It's just part of it. Paul and Barnabas, though they disagreed about John Mark, had that kind of mindset. The churches that they were planting had that kind of mindset. The church they came out of in Antioch had that kind of mindset. If we're going to go about the mission of God, we are also going to be raising up, maturing, helping young believers spiritually mature in Christ, growing their love, their trust in Jesus, and their Christ-likeness. It was just part of the job description. God's intention for the church is to help Christians spiritually mature, among other things. But that's one of his intentions for the church. It's to help me and you grow up in our faith. The spiritually shallow church, the one that just fills the pews with new believers and they just stay spiritual babies for their whole lives, is not a biblical church. That's not what we see in the New Testament. Church is supposed to be wide, yes, filling the pews with new believers, but also deep. In the sense that it's also supposed to be filled with believers who are able to lead other believers along in the faith. It's just supposed to be part of our DNA. It's built into us by God. So let me say something to you this morning, and to me too. If we're doing church week in and week out, and you or I are not growing in our faith, we're not spiritually maturing, there's something wrong. One of a few possibilities. The first one might be that you're not actually a believer. You haven't come to faith in Christ. You haven't trusted him with your life yet. So you're just at the door of salvation. And you just need to step through and into Jesus today. And then I got news for you. You'll start growing. So that's one possibility if you're not growing in your faith. The second possibility is you're bitter about something towards the Lord or about some people in his church. And so you've determined to, sure, do church week in and week out, but you're not going to get anything out of it. because you've decided that in the bitterness of your heart. And something needs to change if that's the case. Because nothing will stunt growth quite like bitterness. A third possibility. You're entrenched in sin. So you come and go to church every week, but the truth is you're in chains. You can't break the cycle of a particular sin in your life, and you just keep going back to it. You know the Lord, but you're a baby spiritually because you've never grown past those habits or that habit. Or you go from one thing to another, seeking pleasure in the world instead of pleasure in Christ. Or the church is just doing it wrong. I don't think that's the case. I think we're blessed with a wonderful church family here. People who pour into our children, pour into our teenagers, pour into one another in Sunday school in other ways, serve one another, devour the word together. So I'll just be blunt. I don't think the problem's the church. We're not perfect. But if you're doing church week in and week out and you're not growing, something is off. And it's off in the heart of the individual. And I say that because God's intention for you is to grow in Him. Not to beat you over the head with it, not to make you feel bad, but to encourage you to repent from whatever you need to repent from and run back to Christ so that you may grow and be happy in Him. Because out of His love for you, that's what His desire is for you. Isn't that good? Final point here. Sign of spiritual maturity. I know we're at our time, but just hang with me for a moment. Sign of spiritual maturity. A sign of spiritual maturity is a sacrificial heart. Notice the difference between John Mark and Timothy. John Mark, on his first missionary journey, less than halfway through it, said, "I'm going home." He just didn't have a sacrificial heart. For whatever reason, John Mark decided at that point in his life, it was not worth it. Then you look at Timothy. Timothy's mom was a Jew. His dad was a Gentile. So he had not been circumcised. Paul says, "I want you to go with me. But we're going to preach the gospel to Jews. So if they're going to hear us and even let us in the door, guess what, teenager boy Timothy? You need to be circumcised." If you're not sure what I'm talking, you can ask me at a different time. But just trust me, that was a big deal for Timothy. That wasn't like, sure, I can jump through that hoop. That was a sacrifice. And so you immediately see the difference between someone who is spiritually immature and someone who is spiritually maturing, a sacrificial heart. Now notice, this is really important. A sign of spiritual maturity is not sacrifice. It's a sacrificial heart. Sign of spiritual maturity is not sacrifice. It's a sacrificial heart. And here's what I mean. Baseball's cranking up. It's a good time of the year. There's a time when coaches ask their hitters to do a particular thing. Sometimes it's a sacrificial bunt. Sometimes it's a sacrificial fly. The idea is that they would sacrifice their individual stats so that the team can get a run and get people further around the bases. So they lay down a bunt knowing they're going to get out at first, but knowing that their teammate that's on second will get to third. And the coach doesn't want his hitters to go up to the plate every time and sacrifice themselves for the team. He doesn't want that. What he wants is a hitter that if he asks him to, he will. He wants a hitter that's willing to sacrifice for the sake of the team. You may be sitting in the pew today and going, I've sacrificed a ton for my church and for Jesus. I do this and this and this, but I truthfully, if I'm honest, I'm not growing. Because God doesn't want your sacrifice, He wants your heart. He wants you to be willing. He wants you to trust Him and love Him enough that you'll gladly lay down whatever He asks you to lay down in the case that He asks you to lay it down. First Samuel 15:22, the prophet Samuel says this to King Saul. He says, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does he have that much delight in that, or does he delight in your obedience to him? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Hosea 6:6, another prophet says this to God's people. He says, for I desire steadfast love. In other words, God is saying through the prophet, I desire for you to love me. I don't desire your sacrifice. I desire you to know me. I don't desire your burnt offerings. So a sign of spiritual maturity isn't sacrifice in our lives, although that's probably going to be present in the life of a Christian. Sacrificial heart. It's what Timothy had. It's what Paul had. It's what Barnabas had. It's what John Mark grew to have. We can sacrifice bitterly all day long, can't we? I gave God this and He didn't do anything for me. I did this for my church and not the first person said thank you. But a sacrificial heart gladly gives, joyfully gives, right? And here's where we'll end today. I want you to see something in the Scripture today. Sacrificial heart, spiritual maturity matters in the life of the believer. It matters for our own individual joy in Christ, because the more we grow in Him, the more we'll be happy in Him. And it matters for the kingdom, because God chooses to use those who are growing in Him. And there's nothing more exciting. So let me say to you and myself, if we want to be used as individuals for the kingdom, the way that Timothy, the way that Paul and Barnabas and the church at Antioch was, and a host of other believers were in the Scriptures, if we want to be used in that way, then we need to pray for the Lord to grow us up in Him. Two prayers we're going to end with today, and I want to encourage you just to put on your prayer list. Father, give me a sacrificial heart and a heart happy in You. And two, Father, help us to help one another spiritually mature to grow up in You. Perhaps you just need to take that step and trust the Lord today. We're here for you. Perhaps you need to pray and ask the Lord for these things in your life. However the Lord's leading you to respond to Him, I want to encourage you to do so. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, as Christians this morning, we pray that if there's any among us that don't know You, God, we pray that they would come to faith in You sooner rather than later. And God, we pray that You would give us a sacrificial heart that is gladly trusting You and loving You, gladly obeying You. Lord, we pray that You would just lead us to spiritual maturity.